Scripture reading for tonight's lesson will be 1 Peter 18 through 25. 18 through 25, 1 Peter. Knowing that you were not redeemed in corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as of grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Lord endures forever.
Good evening. It is, again, a privilege to be able to speak to you all this evening. I wanted to kind of give an update of how our lock-in went this last this Friday and Saturday morning. We had 20 altogether, 19 that stayed the evening. Everything went very smoothly. That for in my view, everything went very well. I'm a little tired still, but we're working that out. I think we had 1/4 of our group, so right about 5 or 6 people that came were from local congregations that were not from Flatwoods, from different congregations in the area, and that was really great for me to see. That's something that I think we all could do, especially getting the youth involved, as many churches as there are in the area, of getting the people, all of the people from the churches together. So that was great to see. I feel like the summer's been great for our youth. There's been plenty of events. I've kept really busy and still trying to catch up at some point, but I've enjoyed every minute of being here. And I see it as a blessing from God that I'm able to be here with you all this summer. But this evening I want to take a look at a title of the sermon is The Gospel That Has Never Changed. We live in a world that's always changing. Things are changing around us each day. Just a few examples that I can think of off the top of my head is politics, government. You think about how politics operated 50 years ago, it's a lot different today, right? The media is more involved. You look even further than that, 100 years, 150 years. Politics has changed, for the better or the worse. I'm not going to get into politics this evening, but it's changing. It's ever-changing. The economy is another thing that has changed. It goes up and down. It's never the same, right? One year it may be a great year for the economy, and the next it could be something completely different. Another would maybe be the family relationships, family dynamics. They're always changing. For the better or worse, mostly for the worse. But we see that the families don't eat together as much anymore. Families don't get together and have Bible studies. Families don't do things together like they once did. That's change. The last I think we'll all understand pretty simple. Technology. I think technology, there's something new every single day that's coming out. It's almost like every month Apple has a new iPhone or there's a new video game that's come out. Technology is always changing. It's always improving us in the way we live. Now, some of these changes are for the bad, and some of these for the good. One thing that should never be changing, though, is the gospel of Christ. That should be the constant in our life. That should be the thing that should stay the same for the first century Christians and for us today. And that's what Peter is getting at here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. He is retelling them the same gospel message he brought to them the first time. And that's what we're going to take a look this evening. As we start off, we're going to look at verses 18 through 19. And the main point we're going to see is that we were paid with a price we could never afford. That's the message Peter is trying to get out in these first two verses. As we start in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now, Peter starts off with something that in our world, and in a worldly view, silver and gold is very important. That's really the foundation of our economy. That's something you could take anywhere in this world, and you could be able to sell it for a profit. You could be able to get money back for the silver and gold. But what Peter's saying is that is not enough. for your salvation. That is not enough to redeem you from your previous conduct, for your aimless conduct. It's something we see as important, but in the spiritual sense, silver and gold mean nothing. You cannot pay for your salvation. You cannot do anything on your own merit to gain salvation other than following the gospel, other than obeying Christ and his commands. But he goes further, and he says, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. The things that your forefathers, your grandparents, may have done are not going to get you into heaven, right? And there's a lot of people who say those things when you're talking to them about Christ. You're bringing them the gospel, say, well, that's not where my grandparents went. That's not where my family has gone my entire life. What Peter's saying is that's not enough. The old system of the Jewish law is not enough for salvation. And for the Gentiles, their pagan and idolatry they once practiced is not enough. Christ has died for our sins. That is the only way we have to salvation. So he starts in verse 18 with what won't work. Gold and silver, our previous conduct, our once what our forefathers or those who came before us, what they once did, is not going to be enough. Verse 19, he tells us exactly what will. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he tells us the only thing that is going to give us redemption. It's Christ's blood. And I love how he describes it. He says the precious blood of Christ. Gold and silver, we see that as precious. But to Peter and the Christians, those who truly follow Christ, it is the blood of Christ that is precious. That is what matters in this world. His sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. That is what we should be taking out to everyone when we go out and preach the gospel. That's what Peter is saying. I came and brought to you first and foremost. There is nothing that you can do for your salvation other than to accept Christ and his sacrifice on your behalf. And his precious blood is what continually cleanses us of our sins. We read that in 1 John. And at the end of verse 19, he describes Christ as as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's really going back to the book of Exodus, right? The Passover lamb had to be without spot, without blemish. What he's trying to say here is Christ was the perfect sacrifice. Nothing else would do. We use that word perfect and we don't understand it a lot of times. I know I've said it a lot. You played the perfect game. You've had the perfect performance. You've done the perfect job. We don't understand that word. Perfection means there's nothing we could have done differently to better that performance or that game. But when it comes to Christ, perfection is the perfect word. That's the word that should be used. Nothing else could have been done better. Christ's blood is the only thing that can redeem us. We read in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer describes the blood of bulls and goats was not enough for our redemption. It is only Christ's blood. It is the perfect sacrifice. So we see in verses 18 through 19, we see there, that Christ's blood, we were paid with a price that we could never afford. Nothing we can do is going to get us into heaven. As he continues in verses 20 through 22, we see the plan and purpose for salvation. Christ was planned. Christ's sacrifice was purposed for us. As we start in verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Something that's really struck me as I've been studying in school, I've been studying here, my own personal studies here at the church as we've been here this summer, is if you really want to wrap your head around something and get lost and just not fully comprehend, think that Christ has always been here. Christ played a part in creation. Christ also was planned and purposed for us. His death was planned since the beginning of time. Now, how do we know these things? Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. John chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Christ played a part in creation. He was there in Genesis chapter 1, when God says, let us make man in our image, he's speaking of Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was there. Christ was planned and purposed for us. He knew, and God knew man would fall, man would sin. And God's plan since Genesis 3 was Christ and Him crucified, dying on a cross for our sins. And His purpose, as we look in John chapter 1, as we continue, drop down to verses 9 through 14. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ's purpose for coming to this earth, dying on the cross for us, for the sins that we have committed, was so that we could become children of God, that we could believe in His name, and that we would follow His Word. That was Christ's plan. That was Christ's purpose in this life, was for us. And it's our sins that have placed Him on that cross. That's something that's tough to wrap our head around, but God had foreordained Christ from the beginning. This wasn't a last-minute effort. It wasn't a last-ditch effort for God to have Christ die for our sins. It was planned from the beginning of time. And how can we know these even further? Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. We'll read verses 25 through 26. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. It has always been God's purpose and plan for Christ to be known to all men. When Abraham was promised a seed, God was describing Christ. Moses describes a great prophet who will rise just as Moses, who will be like Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's speaking of Christ. As you look at the lives of Isaiah and Daniel, Ezekiel, they all prophesy of Jesus. All of the prophets lead up to Christ so man could know Christ. Christ was planned from the beginning. As we return back to 1 Peter, though, chapter 1, and we continue to verse 21, we have what is our faith as Christians. What is it that holds us steadfast in the faith of God? Verse 21, "And who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." It's the one thing that we don't really preach like we should on. Right? A lot of times it's only during Easter that we talk of Christ's death and resurrection. And it's something we need to focus on more as Christians. As we go out into the world and we're preaching the gospel, we're telling people that they have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and that Christ died on the cross, but He also rose from the dead. That is something our faith is founded on. That is a foundation of our faith. So we look, why would we be here this evening if it wasn't for Christ being raised from the dead? We would have no reason to be here. Right? He is the reason why we're here, and it's His death and resurrection. If He is not raised from the dead, we have no point in becoming Christians. As you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is going to say basically the same things. What is the point if there is no resurrection? If Christ did not raise from the dead, what hope do we have as Christians? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 19. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If there is no resurrection of Christ, then there is no hope for us. We are still in our sins. Our faith is futile. There is nothing for us to keep us here as Christians. But as Christians, we know that that tomb was empty. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that that took place. There is eyewitnesses. There is external evidence from Roman history that tells us that that tomb was empty, that the body could not be found of Christ because it had risen. That is why our faith is in Christ. It's because there is so much evidence that points us to the resurrection of Christ. But because all of there is a resurrection, let's see in verses 20 through 26 what Paul has to say. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. I want you to listen to verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That is the faith that we have. We know that Christ was raised from the dead, and we know that we will be raised from the dead. That death is not going to keep us in. That we have something greater to look forward to. Before I came to this summer, we had a few deaths at the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ. And it was just a time of trying to comfort those and the family that was left behind. But one thing that stood out to me is how joyous the occasion was. Most times you go to a funeral, it's usually very solemn. It's not a good, and it's not a time of remembering. It's a time of mourning. But most of the families that were there were happy. They knew there was something better for their loved one. They knew that they had gone on to a better place than what is here in this earth. If this is all we have, what joy do we have as humans? We live in a world that is dangerous. We live in a place where sin is around us all the time. But God has a plan for you, and Christ is part of that plan. Christ has been planned from the beginning, and his death and resurrection is our hope. It is our faith that there is something better for us as Christians. But as we return back to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to switch gears. In verses 22, we're going to finish of how you have that faith. What is it you must do to become a Christian? In verse 22, it reads, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." He tells us here in this verse of how you become a Christian. You got to remember, he's writing to people who've already become Christians. There are already Christians that have obeyed the gospel. That's what it means in verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," that is putting on Christ in baptism. That is hearing the message, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. All of those had already taken place for these people. And for you who have not obeyed the gospel, that is what must be done. If you want a hope of eternal life, and you have known that Christ has died for your sins, that is what we must do. And Christ has commanded us to do so. But I love his first command. Once you've done these things, once you've obeyed the gospel, once you put on Christ in baptism, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That is something we miss as Christians a lot of times. And this congregation is an exception to that. I've seen the love that you have for one another, that you're active and you're always doing things. But there are a lot of churches who don't show that love. Once the last amen said, they're out of the building quicker than you can imagine. They want to beat the Baptist or whoever it may be to lunch. We've got to show love to one another. We've got to be fervent in that love. It's not something that's just hypocritical love. We have got to truly mean it. We have got to want to be around one another more than just in this building. And that's something that Christ taught throughout his entire ministry. So you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I'm sorry, Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 42 through 46. Christ taught his disciples to love one another, but that also included the things we do for one another. Starting in verse 42, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They were not showing love. They were not doing the things they knew better to do. They should have fed the sick. They should have helped those who were in need, those who were in prison. They were not doing it. What we do to one another is like we're doing to Christ. We have got to love one another. Another scripture teaches love. John 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As Christians, if we're going to go out into the world and we're going to show people Christ, we've got to do so in a loving manner. By the love we show to our families, to our friends, to our church, and to those in the world, people will see Christ in us. We've got to make sure that we are fervently loving one another, not with hypocritical love, not just going through the motions, but we have got to have sincerity. If we are going to follow Christ, we must love as Christ has first loved us. But as we return back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, we see the last point that Peter has to say. We saw in verses 18 through 19 that we were paid with a price we could never afford. 20 through 22 is that Christ was planned and purposed from the beginning of time, and we must follow Christ in all things that we do. But verses 23 through 25, we're planted with the eternal seed. Where is it we get this knowledge? Where is it that we know the gospel? Well, it's through the Word of God. Starting in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're not born by man-made traditions. We're not born again from man's thoughts or man's desires or man's wisdoms. We are born again by the incorruptible seed. And Peter says in the same passage, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That is the seed that we are planted as Christians. When we accept the gospel and we listen to the gospel, we are being born again through the Word of God by hearing and obeying what it tells us to do. He goes even further in verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. As we took a look this morning at a lesson about the shortness of our life, of how our life is just really a vapor, as it's taught in James, so it's taught here in 1 Peter, that man is nothing. Man has nothing going for him if God is not a part of his life. We are like grass, and the glory of man is like the flowers of the grass. They are just here for a short time. Anyone that cuts grass understands that, right? You go out and you take the flowers right off. It doesn't stay long. It's not here forever, but it withers away. But a life with God will endure forever. As we take a look at a few more verses, Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the things to come, he's talking to them about the fall of Jerusalem, and he's talking about the judgment day. He ends with this in verse 35. We'll start verses 34 through 35. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word is going to live forever. As long as there's an earth, there is going to be the Bible. There is going to be the gospel. It just reminds me of an event that happened in history. It's a man named Voltaire that used to, I think he was about the 1700s. His life mission was to destroy all of the Bibles. He wanted to end the Bible in the world. And he spent his entire life trying to destroy the Bible. And what happened after his death, his house was turned into a printing press to make Bibles. The Word of God is not going anywhere. It will be here until this earth is destroyed. And Christ's words will live forever. Those are the things that will judge us one day. In John chapter 6, 45 through 58, Christ describes himself as the bread of life. It is going to be through Christ and his teachings that we have eternal life. And in John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50, if you turn there with me. John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Because it gives us what we should be studying. What should we be doing with this Word of God? Verses 47 through 50 of John chapter 12. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Christ's words, the things that he has said, the things that he has taught, are going to judge us one day. If we are living the life we should as a Christian, that is what we know we have been planted with. We should be deep into the Word of God, studying it, applying it to our life. There should not be a time or a day that passes that we're not into the Word of God. That's what Peter is saying. We were born and we have been planted with this eternal Word of God. That is what has brought you to salvation. You were paid with a price you could not afford. Christ has been planned for you since the beginning, and you are planted with the Word of God. You have heard the gospel and obeyed it. But I want you to see the end of verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read that. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. That's the never-changing gospel. That is the gospel that will stay forever. Those things that we should be out taking to everyone, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was planned by God, and that the Word of God is what will judge us one day. This evening, if you've never obeyed that gospel, you've never put Christ on in baptism, you've never accepted Christ into your life, you have that opportunity. That gospel has been preached to you this evening. It is down to you if you decide to apply that to your life. It may be the case that you've once obeyed Christ, you've once put on Christ, but you're not living the way you should. You've fallen away. Those sins that once ruled you have come back in your life. Will you not come back home to Christ this evening? If there's anyone that has needs this evening, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Be seated, please.